Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Deuteronomy, and we turn this morning to chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we'll read the first 10 verses of the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and from verse 1 to verse 10. And it's the Lord speaking through Moses, his servant. And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and will have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecuteth thee. And thou shalt return, and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will raise thee plenteous in every work of thine and of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God, with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Amen. This morning in our sermons in this book of Deuteronomy, we come to the other side of that situation that we looked at last time, where the Lord has warned the children of Israel about planting a root in the land of Israel that would yield its bitter fruit in a coming day. That situation is brought before us in the second half of that previous chapter of the book, chapter 29, and it belongs to this whole series of blessings and curses which the Lord is setting before the children of Israel just before they enter into the land of Canaan. Very simply, if they do the things that the Lord their God is telling them by his word, then they will know his blessing. But if they don't do the things which God is setting before them in his word, then they will know the curses of the Lord coming upon them. And beginning in chapter 27 of the book then, you have all of those directives as to how they are to receive the blessings of the Lord if they walk in the ways of the Lord. And you have all of those warnings that are given with regards to the things that they are to turn away from, the things that they are to avoid in the course of their life. In the second half of that previous chapter then, it's this warning about planting this root in the land of Israel, in the land of Canaan that they're about to come to, and this root which will bear its bitter fruit in a day that lies before them. The root that would be planted would be the turning away on the part of some from the worship and the service of the Lord God of Israel alone. And the fruit that would be ultimately reaped would be when God would take the whole of that nation into captivity in the strange land of Babylon for almost 70 years of their national life. That's what those verses are setting before us. And it was in that capacity then that we looked at the verses. They are prophetic in the sense, for those things are yet to come in a future day in the nation of Israel. But within the verses, when it comes to the application of the verses for our hearts and souls, there is that ongoing lesson to our hearts and our souls with regards to the whole issue of roots and fruits. What we plant in that sense, then assuredly that comes to be reaped. In this case, it's the planting of a bitter root, a root of wormwood and gall. And what will be reaped, of course, will be bitter fruits when God will take that nation away into that land of captivity for all of those years where the Lord will hold them in that land. You remember just a couple of things with regards to that, ongoing things to our hearts and our souls, and that root in relation to the fruit that was going to be born was relatively small. The root would be planted by one of the tribes out of the 12 tribes of Israel, or one of a family out of one of the tribes, or one man or one woman. It would be relatively small, the root that would be planted, but the fruit that would be reaped would be something that would affect the whole of that nation. And the point was, you see, someone or some ones were going to lay down this root of idolatry in the nation, and that would come to its fullness, and the nation would reap the fruits of that which had been planted. It's that biblical fact that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, that which we are never to lose out of our hearts and out of our souls. And as we said, if we have any doubts in our mind that these Old Testament scriptures don't come over into the New Testament scriptures by way of principle for us, then the Lord's apostle, when he writes to the Hebrew Christians, dispels any such thing. He takes the very word that God spoke to Israel and applies it to the believing people in his day. Follow peace with all men, he says, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Many be defiled. One small root, terrible fruit that becomes widespread. And that word, you remember, that these things in the Old Testament scriptures are written for us, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are to come. And this whole business of roots and fruits then, as we saw in this case, sinful roots bearing bitter fruits, is something that we are to be aware of all the days of our life. Now, I don't want to go back over any more of that for this morning. The one who plants the root, of course, in the first place, comes to reap the fruit of his planting and reaps it in the most terrible place of all, in the worst possible place, and that is in his own heart. Remember that? The root has been planted, first of all, in the heart. The fruit is reaped, first of all, in the heart. There will come a day when the final harvest will be reaped in that captivity in the land of Babylon. But in the meantime, it's the whole issue of roots and fruits that is brought before us, and that indeed we are to take up and apply in our own lives. Now, Israel being taken into captivity, it's prophetic, it's yet to come. God is foretelling what will take place. But Israel being taken into the land of captivity won't be the end of the story as far as the nation of Israel was concerned, nor is it the end of the story as far as the life of faith is concerned for all who profess the name of Christ our Saviour. And if the latter half of that chapter 29 of that this book of Deuteronomy speaks about Israel turning away from the Lord their God, then those verses that we read together this morning out of chapter 30 speak about them turning back to the Lord their God once again, and what takes place on account of their turning back. God will turn again the captivity of Zion. That's a promise that was given. And we're told here then how God would do that and what would be entailed as the people would have their captivity turned. So as we've looked at the one side of things last time, now for this morning, we look at the other side of things. Now there are two parts to the verses. What we can call the conditions that God lays down for turning the captivity of Zion, and the consequences of the people complying with those conditions. Or if you like, simply the process involved and the promise intimated. God will turn again the captivity of Zion, but he lays down the conditions that will be undertaken as he will come and bring that blessings upon them. So first of all then, the process involved, the conditions that God lays down for turning again the captivity of Zion. And that process comes in the first two verses of the chapter, and it revolves around two of the great words of the Word of God to our souls, which are the word remember and the word return, those two words. So if you look at verse 1, and it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice, according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee. When thou shalt call these things to mind. And the very first thing, the very first exercise that they're going to have to indulge in, as God will come and deliver them out of the land of captivity, they're going to have to remember. They're going to have to call to mind. They're going to have to realize something. And what it is, my friends, that they're going to have to call to mind, very simply, is the terms of the covenant that God delivered into their hands by his word. And you remember he has given all of that arrangement, that's what a covenant is, all of that arrangement, that if they do the things that he tells them to do, they will be blessed. And if they don't do the things that he tells them to do, they will be cursed. And he says there will come that point when you're in the land of Babylon, and you will call to mind these things. The blessing and the curse. In other words, they will turn to what God had said to them in his word. And as they begin to walk in the ways of what the Lord has said to them in his word, then indeed God will turn their captivity and they will be brought back once again into the land of Israel with blessings that they had never known heretofore. So they were to stop and think, why are we here? How have we ended up in this strange and alien land? And as they stopped and thought in the light of God's word, then of course the answer to their condition was going to come upon them. And when it comes to the application of that for our lives, my friends, there are those times, I don't think it's strange to anyone, when we end up in a strange and alien land with regards to our spiritual life, in a land that is alien to the blessing of our souls. And the thing that we must do is stop and think in the light of God's word, why am I here? How have I ended up here? And the very first step of ever being delivered out of any of our straits is by realizing how we got into the strait in the first place. And there in that strange land of Babylon, they were to call to mind the terms of the covenant. If you do the things that I tell you to do, you will be blessed. If you don't do the things that I tell you to do, you will be cursed. You will call to mind the blessings and the curses. You will bring to your heart and your soul all the words that I have set before you. And once they would do that, then indeed it would become exceedingly clear why they had ended up in the state that they were now in. You remember the whole thrust of Israel's cursings and blessings as far as we are concerned? We're thinking not in terms of the physical and the temporal. Israel's blessings and curses, for the most part, were physical and temporal. Our blessings are spiritual. What we lose are spiritual things. It's gains in the spiritual, losses in the spiritual, that the Word of God sets before us. But each, whether Israel or us, each of the blessings or the losses are based on the word of God. If they did the word of God that God gave to them, they would be blessed. If they didn't do the word of God, then indeed God's ire was kindled against them. When we do the things that God tells us to do, we're blessed. When we rail against the things that God tells us to do, then we enter in to those spiritual losses in our life. And as I say, when we end up, my friends, sometimes in a virtual captivity of heart and mind with regards to spiritual blessings, the first thing we do is refer to the Word of God. If you refer to your own rational thinking, you'll get nowhere. And it's only when we refer to the Word of God, to the totality of the Word of God that God has given to us, call these things to mind, then indeed we will know the Lord's hand upon us. So as Israel would end up in their captivity, which assuredly they would, it's prophetic in that sense, what's been given in the previous chapter. But now this is prophetic as well, that when they would come to that point in that land, then indeed they would know the restoring of the Lord's hand upon them. Very simply, you see, the process that had ended them up in captivity was a departure from the Word of God. The process that would bring them out of their captivity would be a turning back to the Word of God. And that's basic. That's basic, simple, straightforward Christianity to each and every one of us. Where we walk awry from the Word of God, that's one thing. And the way back is the way back via the Word that God has given to us. And without a shadow of a doubt, that's a process that each and every one of us has to hold on to in the course of our Christian life. And then there's this as well, and I don't think you can overlook that. The very environment in which they found themselves surely was going to be a powerful motivation for turning back to the Lord their God. And that environment, of course, was this land of Babylon, this strange and alien land. And you see in verse 1, "And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee." As they stopped and thought with their mind in the light of God's word, and lifted up enlightened eyes in the light of God's word to where they were, surely that was going to make them stop and think all the more. Think of where they were, my friend, and think of where they were along these lines. You remember what the root consisted of. Let's go and serve other gods. And that developed and developed in the land of Israel until God brought them into a land that was teeming with other gods. It's a kind of poetic judgment that God brings upon those people. They turned from God to idols, and God encompassed them in a land where idols were on every hand. That's rhyming justice, you see. "You want idols," says the Lord? "I'll give you idols. I'll give you idols. Everywhere you turn your eyes, you'll see idols." God does that kind, did it with the children of Israel. You remember one of the classical cases where they began to complain about the manna that God was giving them from heaven to live on until they got into the land of Canaan. But they got to the point where they said, "Well, we're fed up with this manna. What about the leeks and the garlics and the onions, all the things that we left back in the land of Egypt?" And they began to despise the manna. "This manna," they said, "we're tired of this manna. We want flesh to eat." And God gave them flesh to eat. And he sent in all of those shows, you remember, that they had flesh to eat until, the Bible says, it was coming out of their nostrils. And while they were still chewing it in their mouth, God sent down his judgment. And that's a parable, my friends. For us as the people of God today, the manna is fulfilled in the word of the living God. And where the people of God and the churches of God begin to tire of the word of God and want other things besides, God can give other things besides until we're up to our neck in those things. And believe me, in these days in which we live, the churches of Christ are up to their neck in worldliness. In all the thinking, all the behavior, all the entertaining, all the notions, all the gimmicks, all of these things which people wanted, God said, well, I'll give you what you want. Remember, we referred a few weeks ago to the old saint who said, I came to look for the church in the world, and I found the world in the church. What a terrible thing. And here's a pathetic sight, you see. You remember how God has been presented over and over and over again to the children of Israel, the creator and the maker of the ends of the earth, the one before whom the heavens must bow. And there's a lovely hymn of old Isaac Watts. And it says this, that not only is he the one before the heavens must bow, but he is the one who must bow to view the heavens, God who must stoop to view the skies and bow to see what angels do. Don't you see what he's saying? He's saying he's so far and above the angels, he has to stoop down to see what they're about. So far above the heavens that he has to bow to look down on the very heavens. That's God. And that's the kind of God that Israel was presented with in those old days. And what a pathetic sight that Israel is now reduced to worshipping idols. Dumb idols who can't see or hear or eat or smell. What a pathetic sight. And perhaps, well, it would seem to be the case, as they would stop and think, that's not a non-pardonable sin, you know, for a Christian. Think in the light of God's word and look around at the state that they had gotten themselves into. Then the ground was being laid for returning unto the Lord their God, and God returning unto them. It's always good to remember, of course, and I wouldn't say this in any high-handed fashion whatsoever, but it's good to remember that there were those in the land of Babylon even that didn't bow to those idols. You remember, you'll know them well, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, Daniel himself in that land. And when Nebuchadnezzar set up the great idol and said, once the band strikes up, everybody's to bow down and worship the idol, there were those who didn't do it. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Why didn't they do it? Well, one of the great reasons why they didn't do it was this. It was the biblical view that they had of their God. Be it known unto thee, King Nebuchadnezzar, that we will not bow. The God whom we worship is able to deliver us. Whether he delivers us or not from this fiery furnace, that's one thing. But we know the God that we worship and serve. And my friends, it's as we know God, the God that we're to worship and serve, that's a great barrier to keep us away from other things that would defame his name. And you see, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel as well, they didn't suddenly come to that realization in Babylon. That's how they were before they were taken into Babylon. They were faithful to God before they ever ended up in the captivity. But you see the implication? When God sent down that general judgment upon the nation of Israel and took them into captivity, he took those who were faithful as well as the others. And when a general judgment is poured out upon the churches of Christ, everybody's going to suffer from that general judgment. And this is what I mean by not being high-minded. I'm not questioning the personal piety of anybody. But the departure from the word of the living God with regards to the worship and the service of the Lord our God, it's epidemic in our day. And even those who endeavor to keep away from those things are still going to suffer under the general judgment that God brings on account of those things. You see, the mass of the people in Babylon weren't threatened with the fiery furnace, or at least they weren't cast into it. It was those men who had endeavored to remain faithful to the Lord their God. They didn't get many rewards for their pains either from the mass of the people. But they didn't need any reward. And I'll tell you this, my friends, in the light of God's word, if we endeavor to walk in the light of God's word, that's its own reward. That's its own reward. And the Apostle James says that very thing, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That's it. You're looking for a blessing in your life? Here's the best blessing you can have. Endeavor to walk in the light of God's word. And whatever the outcome, even if it's a fiery furnace, you're still blessed, because you're blessed in the deed of endeavoring to walk in the light of God's word. But as God would have taken them into that strange land, which he would, he would also bring them out of that. And the bringing out would begin by their remembering, calling to mind what God had actually said in his word with regards to their blessing or their loss, as the case might be. And we've ended up in this land of captivity through turning away from the word of the Lord our God. The only way we're ever going to get out of this land of captivity is by turning back to the word of the Lord our God. So there's calling to mind, there's remembering. And then, of course, there is this returning itself. And if you look at those two few verses again, it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice, according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee. And in the whole totality of that returning to the Lord, you see, it's a threefold exercise. They turn with the head, and they turn with the hands, and they turn with the heart. First of all, they use their head in that sense. If thou wilt call to mind. And so they begin with their thoughts. They turn their thoughts towards all of the things that the Lord has set out for them. The first leg of the return journey, as it were, begins in the mind, in the head. And then their hands are going to follow after that, because he says that they will turn in their minds, and then they will begin to do the things that God requires them to do. They will carry out those things that God would tell them to do. They will return unto the Lord their God, and they would obey his voice. They would do what God tells them to do. But they would do what God tells them to do, not simply with their hands, but with their heart. And indeed, they would do it with all their heart and with all their soul as well. Thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice, according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul. They would return with the head and with the hand and with the heart. And that's turning to God. That's returning to God. You see, as they would begin to think with their heads what God would have them to do with their hearts, then they would do those things. But they would think of this as well. God doesn't only ask us to do these things with our hands. He tells us to do them with our heart and with our whole soul. And whatever it was that they were to do it with all their heart and with all their soul. Those were the steps that they were to take, my friends, when it came to being brought out of the land of captivity. And when it comes to us and any deliverance that we need in our lives, when we need those deliverances in our lives, that's the steps that we take. We say, what does the Lord require of me? I will do it. I will do it with my heart. And once again, you see, this whole business of the heart that just runs right through this Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. And those things are crystal clear. There are things that we are to do, but we are to do them with our heart. If we don't do the things that God tells us to do, there's something wrong with our heart. If we do those things without our heart being in them, it's useless. Useless. And it's a whole total returning to God that is involved for these people as they will be brought out of that land again. You remember way, way back in a previous chapter, not call, and now, O Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. If you look at verse 6 of the chapter, where you have the blessings that God promises then, laid out for the people. One of the blessings is this, one of the promises, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Here's a promise when you begin to return to God. The Lord will circumcise thine heart. In other words, he will give you a new heart in that sense, believing, true and clean, as you might say. But here's a problem. Aren't they to return to the Lord their God with all their heart? And now he says, when you do that, I'll circumcise your heart so that you can love me. Is there an inconsistency? Well, there's no inconsistency. It's that self-same thing that you have over and over and over again, namely, that as we turn to God, God turns to us. That's what happened on the opposite score. They began to turn from God. And as they turned from God, God turned from them. And that's New Testament as well as Old Testament. When they begin to turn away their ears, says Paul to Timothy, they shall be turned onto fables. If they won't believe my word, there'll come a point where they'll believe anything that's set before them. And now they had turned away in their heart, but now as they turn back in their heart, God turns back to them and gives them more for their hearts than they had ever known before. And that's a blessed truth, my friend. Those times when our love is weak and faint, but regardless of how weak and faint it is, when we direct our hearts to the Lord, the Lord turns and gives us a heart that we want to have. That lovely hymn that we sang earlier on, to those who fall, how kind thou art, how good to those who seek. And captive Israel was beginning to seek. They were beginning to seek the Lord their God. With their mind they began to do it, because there's no other way to do it. With their hands they declared they would do it, but not only their hands, but with their heart. And as they began to turn with head and hands and heart, Then the Lord comes in with his promises. One of the promises is, I'll circumcise your heart. As you begin to turn to me with your heart, then I will work in your heart all the more to your good and to my glory. So the conditions are set down. There are conditions. There are unconditional things in the Word of God. There are conditional things. Sometimes they seem to merge together when it comes to our way of viewing things. But assuredly the Lord is setting down here the conditions that the children of Israel are going to fulfill as he would bring them out of the land. Well, a few words on the blessings, the consequences of complying with those conditions. And just to run through those briefly. He will turn again the captivity of Zion. He says that, I will have compassion upon you. He will gather them out of that land of Babylon. He will bring them back into the land of Israel again. He will circumcise their heart indeed. He will reverse those curses that had lain upon their head for all of those years. He will make them more prosperous than their fathers had ever been. And then, what you might call the height of all the blessings, says the Lord, I will rejoice over you. A lovely word. In verse 9 of the chapter, and the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. So many blessings, you see, that are held out. And this blessing, picture it. The Lord rejoicing over that people whom he will bring to himself once more. If, he goes on to say in verse 10, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and so on. But God is going to turn again the captivity of Zion. And the conditions that they are to fulfill are such, and the blessings that they will receive are such. And if you just think of some of those things that were told about the recovering, the restoration of that people back again. The Lord thy God, it says in verse 3 of the chapter, the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and will have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all nations, whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. The Lord thy God, it says, will return and gather you. Now, return to where? Well, return to the land of Babylon. You see, the picture that we've to get in our minds is this, my friends. God is omnipresent everywhere, in all places, at all times. But there's a picture drawn from us here. And God, at that point, when Israel had fully sinned, he took them to the borders of Babylon and he threw them in to the land of Babylon. And he left them there in that sense, in that national sense. And he turned away. Now he says, I'm going to return. I'm going to return back not only to Babylon, to the borders. I'm going to go right into Babylon. And I'm going to gather you all together, just like a shepherd gathers his sheep. And when I've gathered you all together, I'm going to lead you out of Babylon. Not only am I going to lead you out of Babylon, I'm going to bring you back into Israel. You see, the picture that we're to get is this, that God is doing these things, that God goes back to Babylon, gathers them together in Babylon, leads them out of Babylon, brings them back to the land of Israel once again. He himself is promising what he himself will do for those people. You remember it's something like, in the time of the flood, when he said to Noah, come into the ark. Don't go into the ark. Come into the ark. Because he was in the ark. And he was telling Noah to come in where he was. And now he's saying to these people, I'm going to go where you are. And I'm going to gather you and bring you out from that place. It doesn't matter where you are, he says, in that land, or indeed in any other land. And if thine be driven out onto the utmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. It was the Lord that had scattered them in the first place on account of their sin. And it's the Lord who will search them out wherever they are and will return them unto himself once more. And so they got all those blessings of provision and good and the Lord rejoicing over them. And when you begin to look at those things in gospel terms, precious things, prophetic things with regards to the gospel of Christ our Lord. If you get that concept of the gathering together of those people out of that strange and alien land, isn't that a lovely picture of what Christ would do once he would come into this world of ours to be our Saviour, and what he will yet do when all of that work of salvation has come to its last and complete end? Way back in the book of Genesis that we read from recently, when Jacob blesses his sons, and he blesses Judah in a very special sense, he's a land's whelp. Christ would be born of the tribe of Judah. He would be the lion of the tribe of Judah. And says Jacob, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, until the Prince of Peace comes, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He will gather his lambs in his arms. Christ came to gather the people together. Remember that word that was referred to on Wednesday evening? Prophetic word spoken by that man Caiaphas, the high priest, when the others in the Sanhedrin were trying to decide just what they should do with this Jesus of Nazareth. And he steps in with all the scathing sarcasm at his disposal. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. He came to gather a people, a people. And when there comes that last and final day, as we're told, then he shall gather them together from the four winds, from heaven, the uttermost parts, and they shall sit down at the marriage feast of the Lamb. And isn't that a tremendous gospel word as well, my friends, where he says, in fact, it doesn't matter where they are. I'll gather them. Doesn't matter where they are. No distance is too great for me to reach down and bring these people to myself. And that's pure gospel. And when you get men and women in their sinnership, my friend, there is no sin too deep, or no sinner so far away from God that Christ cannot gather them when they come to him. Though your sins be like scarlet, wouldn't it be a great thing? If unbelievers in this day, if it suddenly dawned on them, I'm a sinner. People today, my friends, are deep dyed in sin. I'm not making any comparison with ages that went before. But sin's blatant today. Good is called evil. Evil is called good. All you do is look around you at the whole moral mess that we're in, but the last thing that people will conclude is this: I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. But for any who can come to the right conclusion, I'm a sinner, and a deep-dyed sinner, there is no sinner so far away that God can't gather that sinner to himself in Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. And indeed, as it says here, rejoice over them. Remember the Lord spoke about the lost things and the sheep and the coin, and he says, even so, there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. And as all of those words are set out before us, my friends, it's to see these things, to read them, to understand them, to apply them to our hearts and our souls. You know, the one thing that pleases God for any of us is faith. Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So the counter of that must be true. With faith, it is possible to please God. A wonderful thing, my friend. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And Christ so often, as it were, commends the faith of men and women who believe him. Thy faith has made thee whole. And here, as these people are going to be restored again to the blessings of the Lord, it all begins with believing faith. When they apply their minds and call to mind and remember what God has said to them in his word, when they act accordingly with hand and heart, then says the Lord, I will turn again your captivity. And he did. He did. He brought them out and he brought them back, and he set before us the fullness of what Christ would do when he would come to be our Saviour. May the Lord apply his word to us and to his glory.